Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. And we are going to finish tonight our study of the great character of Jacob, Yaakov, the grabber. You know, the book of Genesis has exactly 50 chapters. And half of the chapters, in other words, from chapter 25 all the way through chapter 50, half of the book is devoted to only two characters, Jacob and his son Joseph. And so when we talk about who's who in Genesis, we really only have, you know, Jacob and then to Joseph and all of the characters and all of his life, because there's more material devoted to Joseph than anybody else of all the characters in Genesis. So as we finish our study tonight of Jacob, remember I said that there were three chapters of his life, three mountain peaks. We see Jacob worshiping there at Bethel, and we studied that in chapter 28. And then in chapters 29 through 31, we see Jacob working for Laban and working for not one wife, but two wives. And then we see the continued relationship that he has with Laban and with his daughters, and then the children that they start having, as we studied last week. And so we come now to the third chapter of Jacob's life, and I call that Jacob wrestling. Jacob wrestling. Excuse me. Before we get into this, you know, you really could call it the WWF. Not the World Wrestling Federation, but wrestling with the Father. WWF, wrestling with the Father, because Jacob wrestles with God or God's representative. Let's begin reading there in chapter 32, verse 22. That night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two handmaids, and his 11 sons. This was before, as I said, Benjamin had been born, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Now put a little note there about crossing the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And it says, and a man, just the Hebrew word for man, wrestled with him till daybreak. You know, I don't know what you think of when you think of wrestling, but I you know, as I said, I grew up in L.A., Lower Alabama, and that's a place where people believe that, you know, professional wrestling is really real. I mean, professional wrestling, you know, is an oxymoron. There's nothing real about it. But I can remember some of my earliest memories were watching wrestling on television. Our little local CBS station there in South Alabama, we only had one. And every Saturday afternoon, they'd have wrestling shows, and my dad and I would never miss it. And I thought it was real. I mean, my hero was a little wrestler by the name of Greg Peterson. I can still remember his name. And the villain was a guy by the name of Mario Galento. And he wore a mask. And I can just remember getting so upset when Mario Galento would just break the rules, you know, and throw Greg Peterson out of the ring and everything like that. And it was just, you know, amazing to me that they could do that. Later, I actually went to one of the matches there in the little agriculture center where they had it. And I can remember going up and feeling of the bottom of the mat where they wrestle. And, you know, it's like a trampoline. Does anybody know that? I mean, that's why they could throw them around and jump up and down. It wasn't hard surface that they were giving them, you know, a body slam into. It was almost like a trampoline, very, very soft and giving. So I thought they were out there killing themselves, and they're really just out there hopping around on a, you know, big trampoline. Well, you know, we know that Jacob is going to wrestle. And as I said last time, you know, I think it was really an angel for several reasons. Number one, an angel is often referred to as a man in the Bible because they are mistaken for men. You know, if you have this idea with angels with their big wings, you know, if you've read my book, the only angels that are described as having wings in the Bible are the seraphim and cherubim. Seraphim and cherubim. The ordinary angels, if there's anything ordinary about angels, are never described as having wings. So they just look like men. In fact, that's why the Bible says, and this is one of my favorite verses, whenever I sign an angel book, I always sign it Hebrews 13:2. You know what it says? It says, be careful to entertain strangers, to treat guests, you know, with hospitality, because in so doing, people have entertained angels unaware. In other words, you might have had an encounter with an angel and didn't even know it. Well, Jacob had an encounter with an angel, and he had WrestleMania, WWF, sent from God. Now, you know, if this had been a normal wrestling match, I can just hear them now. They say, in one corner we have Jake the Snake. That's what I would call Jacob, Jake the Snake, because he was crooked, he was mean, he was deceptive, just like a snake. And in the other corner, the mighty angel of God. And as we talk about this tonight, what I want us to learn are some lessons from a wounded wrestler. Lessons from a wounded wrestler named Jacob. All right? And here's lesson number one we're going to learn. That if you're never really going to be fully blessed by God until you admit your way doesn't work. Admit your way doesn't work. Now what we see by Jacob crossing the Jabbok, because that was the border from where he had been to the east back into Canaan, the promised land, the area where Abraham had been led, where God had promised Abraham, this land is yours, it belongs to you and your descendants forever. You know how long Jacob was gone? He was gone for 20 years. We know 20 years. I mean, you remember he had his own plan of how he was going to run his life, and his plan was all about grabbing. You know, when he was born, his brother Esau was named Esau in Hebrew can literally mean red and hairy, both. Kind of sounds like an orangutan, doesn't it? But that was his description, almost like a, you know, big red, we would call him. And then Jacob was named Yaakov because he was grabbing on to his brother's heel as he was born. And that describes his way, his life, grabbing for everything he can get. You know, we see him at this point now saying, you know what, my way hasn't worked. And basically what we see him doing is coming back home. And you know, before we can ever be blessed by God, we've got to admit that our way doesn't work. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to destruction. And so what do we see him as he returns? First of all, we see Jacob afraid. In fact, I want you to skip back down into chapter 32, verse 9. And I want us to read what Jacob did as he's preparing to re-enter the promised land. Chapter 32, verse 9. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. Listen to the attitude of this grabber. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, meaning crossing the Jordan, leaving. But now I have become two groups. In other words, he has so many people in his entourage, he's divided them into two. And then he said, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid that he will come and attack me, and also for the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will give your descendants, make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So here we see Jacob as he is ready to go back to the land of his fathers. We see him afraid. You know, it's as you read the chapters before, Laban is chasing him from behind and Esau is waiting for him across the way. So, you know, it's like behind me I got trouble, I got danger. Ahead of me I got trouble. It really reminds me of something that the prophet Amos said in Amos 5 as he's describing the crisis that's going to come upon Israel. He said it's going to be like a man who is running from a lion and runs into a bear. Isn't that graphic language? Amos said it's like a man running from a lion and he runs into a bear. That's Jacob. The lion's name was Laban and the bear's name was Esau. And so he's heading that way. And so we see him absolutely desperate. And so he cries out to God. And you've heard me say many times before that God meets us always at the point of total desperation. When we get potted, that's where God meets us. And so we see a man who's willing to admit that he was wrong. The second thing we see a man who in prayer, he wrestled with prayer, but he held on until God blessed him. He held on until God blessed him. That's the second lesson that we learn from a wounded wrestler. Now, I want us to keep reading now as we get to verses 25 and 26. All right, we're back to verses 25 and 26. When the man saw, this angel, that he could not overpower him, he touched. By the way, I think that's sort of an understatement. I think the word would be more like slapped or struck or hit. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." I mean, my first thought was, is this a vampire or something, and afraid of the sun, coming up? Well, no, it's just, we've been wrestling all night. Here's the point I want you to see. But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Do you hear the desperation in that prayer? "I'm not going to let go of you. I'm going to hold on until I receive the blessing from God." You know, what a mighty lesson that we learn here. And I think that this is one of those lessons that we all can profit from, is that when we pray, we should grab hold of the omnipotence of God. And we should say, "I'm not going to let go, God, until you bless me." The book that's just out now, the Jesus Storyteller book that I've just been blessed to be able to publish, I take like the top 10 parables of Jesus, and they're not just from Matthew, which we studied over the last few years. Some of them from Luke, from Mark. But my favorite one about prayer is one that's included in the book. It's from Luke chapter 18, where Jesus talked about, it's the parable of the judge and the, I call it the whiny widow. and he teaches it as a parable on prayer. He says, there was a judge and there was a widow. And the widow kept coming to the judge and she would say, "Grant me justice. Grant me justice." Now, what's that talking about? Well, as you know, back in those days, widows had no rights to own land or property or anything like that. So we know she was a widow. So apparently there was someone who was trying to take advantage of her condition. So she went to a judge and said, "Judge, don't let this person do this. Grant me justice." And he said, "Go away." Guess what she did? She came back. "Judge, grant me justice. Go away. Judge, grant me justice." And over and over and over again, she kept coming to the judge. And here's what the judge finally said. And these are the words of Jesus about prayer, persistence in prayer, hanging on to God. Jesus said, the judge said, "You know what? Because I don't fear God and I don't even care for people. But because you keep on coming to me incessantly, I'm going to grant what you ask for." And then Jesus used that as a parable to teach us, when you come before God, don't just mention your prayer once. I mean, storm heaven with your prayer request. He said, "Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking." And so don't ever give up in prayer. Hang on and don't give up until God answers your prayer. And the little acrostic that I often use is, when you pray, push. That means pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Do not give up. In fact, while we're talking about this persisting in prayer and hanging on to God for a blessing, I'd like for you to turn ahead in your Bible to Psalms chapter 55, verse 16. Psalm 55, verse 16. I want us to hear what David had to say about prayer, about how sometimes your heart is so burdened and you're so desperate for an answer that you just keep on praying. You don't stop. You just pray regularly and you persistently you pray. Psalm chapter 55, verse 16, David said, "But I call to God and the Lord saves me." And listen to this. "Evening, morning, noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice." Now we want to say, why didn't he say morning, noon, and evening? Well, as you probably know, the Jewish day begins when the sun sets. At sunset, the new day begins. And so he says, evening, morning, noon. I keep on praying to God. I keep on calling out to God. You know why sometimes your prayers aren't answered? Because you're what I call a vitamin prayer. What's a vitamin prayer? One a day. One a day. You just like try it once, and if it doesn't work, you know, you say, God's not interested. No. Storm heaven, like Jacob. Hang on until God blesses you. So that's the second lesson that we learn from what I call a wounded wrestler. And a third lesson that we learn here from a wounded wrestler is to be willing to confess your sins. Confess your sins. And I want us to see in verses 27 through 32 how Jacob finally comes face to face with his character. I mean with his nature. Because I want you to see what the angel asked him in verse 27. The man asked him, "What is your name?" Now, do you think he was asking for information? No, I mean, he's an angel. He's sent from God. God said, okay, go down to Jacob, to Yaakov. And so as the angel is hanging on to Jacob, he says, okay, what's your name? Tell me, admit it. And we know that in the Hebrew culture, a name had something to do with the nature. And so Jacob said, okay, I'll admit I'm a grabber. You know, the word really doesn't mean just somebody that grabs something randomly. I mean, a better translation of it would be, I'm a robber. Because that's what he did. He robbed Esau of his birthright. He robbed Esau of his blessing. Later on, he robbed Laban of his goats. We talked about that last week. He said, okay, I'm admitted. I'm a thief. I'm a robber. I am a sinner. And of course, we all know that before God can bless us, we must meet the requirements of 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Well, we come now to the fourth lesson that we learn from a wounded wrestler. God can transform grabbers into winners. He can transform grabbers into winners. And what I mean by that is, God had a special blessing for Jacob. And you know, he wouldn't have had this blessing had he not hung on. You know, I think God sometimes puts us to the test to say, will we persevere? Will we be persistent? Will we stay faithful even in the midst of a crisis? And that's what prayer is sometimes. It's wrestling with God. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, as we pray, because the whole context of this is prayer, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I want you to see what happened. Catch there, verse 28. The man said, okay, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man, and you have overcome. In other words, you've become a winner. And so now we see this name of Israel, which means basically winner. It means someone who struggles and prevails. We would call that a winner. If you are playing somebody in a tennis match and you're competing with them and you prevail or you overcome, that just means you win. And so God is saying to Jacob, you know what, I'm going to take away this old nature, this old character of a thief, a robber, and I'm going to give you a new name and a new nature. You know how I like to think of it? The deceiver became a believer. The deceiver became a believer. In other words, in one night, his life was totally changed. You know, how do you picture Jacob? I mean, physically. I mean, we all tend to do that. We don't have any pictures of these guys. But how in your mind do you visualize Jacob? I don't know about you, but I just sort of see this kind of thin, wiry, beady-eyed kind of guy. One of those people that if they're on the used car lot and you drive up, you say, anybody but that one, you know. Can't trust him. I mean, that's kind of how I picture, you know, Jacob. Just a deceiver, snake, you know, a grabber. And suddenly I think God just changes him. And I think his whole countenance changed. He transformed him. You know, I love the story of old Jerry Clower, you know, from Yazoo City, Mississippi, that talked about the old Mississippi farmer that went up to Memphis for the first time. He'd never even seen a more than a two-story building, and he went down Memphis, and he saw an eight-story building. And then he walked in there with his sons in the lobby, and he looked across the lobby, and there some doors open like this, and an old woman, kind of frail woman, kind of hobbled into that door, and the doors closed. And he kept watching, and you know, a few minutes later, those doors opened, and a beautiful young woman walked out of there. And the farmer turned to his sons and said, I don't know what it is, boys, but go get your mama. We're going to run her through that thing. And of course, you know, that's just a funny joke. Elevators can't transform you. But you know what? Truly, God transformed Jacob from a grabber into a winner. And he can transform anybody's life. And so that's one of the powerful lessons we learn from this story of Jacob. But you know, the best is yet to come, because as we continue into chapter 33, what we're going to learn is that the only way we can enter the promised land is when we humble ourselves before God. When we humble ourselves. Because you know, there was nothing humble about Jacob until God touched him. I want you to think about this. I want you to just think about how he strutted away from home. I've got the blessing. I've got the birthright. I'm young. I'm strong. I'm going to take the world. But what happened when that angel touched him in the hip? He strutted away, but he limped back. And he was physically weaker, but he was spiritually stronger. And sometimes, this is the way God works, sometimes there is blessing in pain. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 33. 33:1, to see what happened when finally he meets Esau. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. Can you imagine? Oh, I'm a goner. I don't have that many. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front. Now think about this. I mean, you got an attacking army. Okay, the hired help and their kids go out front first. They're going to take the brunt of the attack. And then Leah and her children next, because she's got more kids. And besides, she's the wife I don't really like. But here with me, Rachel and Joseph in the rear. But then he himself went on ahead, and I want you to see this. This is an amazing verse, verse 3. He bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Not once, not twice, 7 times. Can you imagine the man that strutted away after having cheated Esau and his dad? Can you imagine him bowing down in humility? And then verse 5, then Esau looked up and he saw the women and the children. He said, hey, who are these with you? He asked. Joseph answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants and the children approached and they bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and they bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel and they too bowed down. Esau asked, what do you mean by all these droves I met? Droves of people and livestock. Here's what Jacob said, to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, he said. He said, you know what, brother? I've always been grabbing. I've grabbed from you. I've grabbed from Daddy. Grabbed from Laban. But you know what? Finally, my hands are open. And I'm no longer grabbing. In fact, I'm giving. Only God can turn a grabber into a giver. And here's what happened. Esau said, verse 9, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob, if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. Now, this is a powerful statement. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Do you remember what Jacob called the place where they wrestled all night? We read it last week. He called it Peniel, which means I have seen the face of God. Look back at verse 30 of chapter 20 of 32. Verse 30 of chapter 32. He says, I call it Peniel because I've seen God face to face, and yet my life was spared. In other words, he said, I came before God who should have judged me, who should have punished me, but instead he blessed me. And that's how I knew it was God. All right, now go back. I want you to read again what he just said in verse 10 of chapter 33. To see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favorably. You know what, folks? We are never more like God than when we forgive someone who's wronged us. When we forgive someone who has hurt us and wronged us and cheated us, and we forgive them and they look in our face, there you go. It's the face of God. And then verse 11, please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. You know, if we're going to be blessed by God and if we're going to receive all of his promises, you know, we got to approach him with humility. He strutted away, but he limped back. You know, he had been humbled by God. I mean, does that remind you of another story in the Bible, the prodigal son? Daddy, give me all that's coming to me. And he strutted away into the big city lights, found himself in a pig pen, and he wasn't strutting when he came back. He was dragging and limping from all of his failures. You know, we don't go to Bethlehem much anymore when we go to Israel because it's under Palestinian control and it's really a hassle to get in and out of there. But where our groups stay now, we're just overlooking the fields of Bethlehem where the angels came and spoke to the shepherds. But in the city of Bethlehem, there's the oldest church in the Holy Land. It's called the Church of the Nativity. The reason we know it's the oldest church is because when the first wave of Muslims came through into Israel, they destroyed all the churches. That's the first thing they did. They destroyed all the churches in the Holy Land. This is like the 5th or 6th century. And when the soldiers, they're from what we would call Iran today, Persia, Muslims, when they rode their horses literally into the Church of the Nativity there in Bethlehem that was built over the place where they believed Jesus was born, on the wall they saw a mosaic of the three wise men, the Magi, from the east. Where's that from? Iran. And when they recognized the way they were dressed, they said, oh, that's our people. And that was the only church they didn't destroy. But they rode their horses through there and desecrated it. But they didn't destroy it. So later, years after, when it became a church again and they were able to sort of dedicate that site again, you know what they did? The front door of the church, it was made of stone. They filled it in with stone everywhere. So now the opening into the Church of the Nativity is about this high. It's about this high. And if you ever go there, as I've done a number of times, you can't walk boldly with your head held high into the Church of the Nativity. I mean, a horse can't get through there. That's why they closed it up, so never again could horses enter there. But also, you know what? Whether you're 6 feet five or you're 4 feet 10, you can't walk straight up into the Church of the Nativity. You have to bow down when you enter that church. And what an architectural parable that is, that the only way we can approach the Savior is by bowing down in humility. But when we do, even though we're wounded, even though we're limping, the blessing of God is ours.